Okay, everybody. Good morning. Good morning. How is everybody? Well, I'm about to get my smartphone out and get this. Oh, wait, no, I'm sorry. I'll use one of these, I guess. Today we're going to be reading from Colossians 2, 6 to 10. And from last week, we walked where Paul was addressing the church in Colossae about just how encouraged he was, and also of some truths of Christ and how Christ is sufficient. So we walk into verses 6 and 10 with that in mind, coming into that. So I'm going to read for you 6 to 10, and then we're going to pray. Therefore, as you receive Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for giving us this time here on Sunday morning at 10:30, this day of rest, to come here as a church body to encourage each other and to celebrate the things that you've had for us throughout the week. I pray, Lord, for this passage, for this verse 6 to 10, to hit the hearts and minds of each and every individual, to understand the truth that all things, all knowledge, and all wisdom come and are based and are rooted in Christ, that we may find our identity and our theology in him. I pray, Lord, for Rob, as he has the responsibility today to preach on these scriptures, to give us the theology, the context, and also how this applies to our lives. I pray that the Spirit may be with him in all that he says, in all of knowledge and in all wisdom, that he may be filled with the Spirit, and that he may be able and capable of instructing what it is you have for us as you breathe life here in Scripture, Lord. I pray in this room also for the hearts of those that are listening, that their ears and their hearts may be in tune to what you have to say for us, Lord. That as we are imitators of Christ, as we are a communion of saints, that we may continue to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling that we have, and that these scriptures specifically, that our identity is with Christ, and that we only find our roots within Christ, may dwell and resonate into all of our hearts here this morning. I pray this all in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Ant. He prayed most of my sermon there while he was going, so we'll be a little shorter today. We're going to get Ann an opportunity actually here after that and say, hey, he needs to preach. He's preaching while he's praying. It's good. So, good morning. We're in Colossians 2. Well, I was almost there. I know it's rainy out. It's one of those days, but we'll try again. Good morning. Good morning. There you go. Let's interact a little bit. Let's keep moving, all right? Colossians 2 this morning. We're going to be in the next few verses here, 6 through 10. But before we jump into that, just to give us a little bit of our context is where we've been coming from and where we're going. Remember, this is a book, a letter that Paul wrote while he was in prison in Rome. He wrote it back to the church in Colossae, which had been essentially started through the work of two men, and they had met Paul in Ephesus. So Epaphras and Philemon went back to the area and helped start the church there in Colossae. But the interesting thing that we keep seeing, not only here in Colossae, but through many of the churches that Paul works with, some that he physically helped start and was present for, like the one in Ephesus, and some that he wasn't ever present for, which is the one in Colossae, which he had never been to, we see this continual kind of theme where Paul is helping them continue to grow up in the faith. So one of the things that I think is lacking a ton in some of our spiritual perspectives today that we're going to dig into a little bit today and in Colossians 2 is the idea that Paul had the right and the obligation to challenge them. As their spiritual, in a lot of ways, spiritual father, and he's actually, even if you're looking kind of in that realm. He's kind of like their spiritual grandfather, okay? So he had met Philemon and Epaphras in Ephesus and had led them to Christ, and then also led them to be impassioned about where they lived, and they went back there and helped, begun with other people, helped start the church there in Colossae. Those people looked to Epaphras and looked to Philemon, but they also looked to Paul, even though they had never met him. So as they went and talked to Paul, as Epaphras now approaches Paul in Rome, what we see is that Paul's role in their life and the role that God's called him to carries some weight for them. And Paul's willing to challenge. That's what started in the second chapter here. The first chapter of Colossians is basically Paul just relaying the goodness of Jesus, the supremacy of Jesus, the sufficiency of Jesus in all things. And in chapter 2, he starts to push in a little bit. Apart from even just being inspired by the Holy Spirit for Paul to write these words and the way that he's writing them, the words that he's using, we believe that God is interacting in all of those things. Apart from that, this is just good relational dynamics. Have you picked up on that a little bit as we're watching like Paul talk to the church in Colossae? He's encouraging them. He starts out in the first couple of verses, remember, and he's talking about how he's thankful for them. And he appreciates them, and he sees God's work in them, and he sees God's work through them. And then he talks about how good Jesus is and how much God has revealed to them. And then he kind of presses in on some areas where they're going to need to grow. It's a good kind of relational dynamic here that Paul's showing us. Too often, I think sometimes, especially in the Christian world, we just pick the things we need to press in on, and we hit those. We see things, and frankly, it's so easy to just be critical, right? To critique. And we can kind of shade it sometimes, right? By saying, oh, well, you know, I'm trying to help them grow in Jesus. And that's great, but there's also particular ways in which God has revealed to us that we encourage people to grow in Jesus. One particular way is you don't make much of the shortcomings, you make much of Jesus. So Paul's modeling that for us here. That even as he knows, Paul is well aware, Epaphras has laid out for him probably to the minutiae all of the problems in Colossae. I mean, he's told him everything at this point. He spent days with him before at this point, and he's basically said, Paul, we got to fix everything. What should we do? And Paul says, well, I'm going to write a letter, and here's how we're going to start. He starts off by thanking God for them. He starts off by recognizing all of God's grace to them and through them. And then he writes about Jesus and talks all about Jesus before he starts in on anything that needs to be corrected. So we should probably keep that in mind with each other, with others, in your marriage as you're trying to help each other and you're trying to grow. And that's probably, you know, for those of you that are married, that's one of your most accountable relationships. As you're in community, hopefully in your mission community, but in other community with Christ, among brothers and sisters, you see something and you know, man, I really feel like I should speak into that. Well, pause, ask the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom, recognize how God typically addresses issues, and then choose to address them with thanksgiving, with much of Jesus, and then pressing into some things where people probably need to see Jesus more clearly. And that's where we get here in verse 6 in chapter 2. So, as we pick up today, last week we spoke primarily in the first 5 verses about the struggle that Paul had towards the church in Colossae, and particularly his struggle was this. Remember, he worked with his hands so that he wouldn't be a burden for the churches that he was going to, and then he struggled in prayer. So he prayed continually. He prayed about them. He prayed for them. He prayed for the work of those that they were interacting with. And he talks then also about the fact that others that have come to him were praying for them. And particularly, he talks about one way that he wants the people in the church in Colossae to know this is the how you will grow up into all things in Christ. One of the main means, through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, and through the body of Christ. In community. He says in verse 2 of chapter 2, he says, I've prayed for you, I've struggled for you, in verse 2, that your hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding of the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. This is why we talk about being in each other's lives often, why we do believe that life on life and life in community and life on mission is actually the way that you will grow the most in Christ, is because when you are knit together in love, you will see more of God's character and reflection than you could ever see alone, on your own, trying to grow by yourself. In community is where God has chosen to reveal himself to us in many ways. As he goes into verse 6 then, after he encourages them with that, he says this. He gets into this topic, and I'm going to use a term today that in verse 7 kind of comes out. The main thrust of these verses, verses 6 through 10, is that Paul is struggling and praying and working so that the church can be rooted and built up. Okay? Rooted and built up. Those are going to be common terms here this morning. We're going to spend a lot of time talking through them, but we're going to unpack them a little bit. Rooted and built up. Today he talks in these verses about how you are to do that, what that looks like in the body of Christ, to be rooted and built up. Because, let's keep this straight, like the church in Colossae, they weren't short on people telling them what to be rooted in. Remember, there's some false teaching going on, there's errancies going different ways, there's people that are mixing this new life in Christ with some older beliefs and pagan beliefs and secular beliefs and kind of pulling them all together and trying to wax eloquently about philosophy and all the universe and all these things. So there's plenty of people in Colossae trying to get the church rooted, just not rooted properly. And Paul's going right at it this morning. He says, if you want to know what it's like to be in the presence of Christ, you need to be knit together in love with the body of believers and rooted properly in order to be built up. Verse 6 in Colossians 2, he says, therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. He says, as you have received, now walk. So what do we know about how the church in Colossae, because Paul's already laid out a lot of this in chapter 1, has received Christ? We know this from here in this letter. We know this from other letters that Paul's written. We also have a real strong foundation from Romans that we spent so many months walking through the book of Romans about how we are coming into this new life in Christ. So as you've received Christ, now walk the same way. Let's talk a little bit about how you receive Christ. What are the characteristics of receiving Christ? So we're gonna interact a little bit, so get your blood flowing. We'll go ahead and pull back and forth on this one. How is it? What are the characteristics of how we have received Christ? Through repentance. Yeah. Okay. Grace, not works, right? We know that from so many of the writings in the New Testament. It's from grace, not works. Through repentance, it's of grace. How else? Okay. So we're born again from death into life. Primarily, we see that in the example of Christ being the firstborn of the dead. So it's new life, it's repentance-oriented, it's full of grace, not works. How else? Okay, it's rooted in truth. Okay, so God has established how this works. It's not up to us to decipher it. It's just up to us to learn and believe in faith. How else have we received Christ? Through reconciliation, okay? There had to be reconciliation made, and God the Father chose to do that through the Son. Okay, so the reconciliation has been placed in place for us through Jesus. He is the ultimate reconciler. Okay, how else have we received Jesus? Okay, the Holy Spirit seals it. Okay, so our new life in Christ is sealed and secure, so we've received it securely, can't be shaken, okay? All of these things that we know about how we receive Christ, what Paul's saying here in verse 6 is, walk in that same manner. Okay, if we take inventory of our life, how easy is it to believe that God has saved us in all those ways that we've just said, but walk under many different premises? How easy is that? It's pretty easy. Do we walk as though everything is through grace, all that God's given us? Do we walk daily that way? Do we see grace all around us? We've received Christ by grace through faith. Do we walk every day in grace through faith? We receive Christ through repentance. Do we actually walk daily in repentance? Is that a manner of which we live, repenting? Or do we believe that we've repented and been saved and we can move on from that? Even if we wouldn't say that, do our lives reflect that? Do we walk in a way that says the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead not only enabled your salvation, but then seals you completely securely? How often do we doubt? How often do we doubt God? How often do we doubt our salvation? Those moments when you do something you think you would never do. Or when the murkiness of your heart kind of gets revealed. And we have tendency to doubt. But we should walk in the security and sealing of the Holy Spirit. All these things that we've talked about how we receive Christ, is the way and the manner in which we should live daily. It's the truth of the gospel in everyday life, in every situation. Paul's encouraging them, you've received Christ Jesus this way, and there's no arguing about this, so there seems to be clarity in Colossae about how they have received Christ. And I think even as we mentioned, there's pretty good clarity about how we received Christ. So there's clarity in the receiving, is there clarity in the walking? That's what Paul's trying to hammer home. You've attested and believed on who Jesus is and what he has done for you. Do you walk that way every single day? Freely through grace, by faith, not by reason. See, following Jesus is not going to always make sense. In fact, it probably pretty regularly won't make human sense, won't make earthly sense to do the things that God's called you to do, to live the way that God's called you to live. It probably is not going to make a ton of earthly sense. It doesn't match up with earthly wisdom. It's going to mean you spend your time differently, and people might look and say, what? Why are you doing that? Why would you do it? It's going to mean you use your resources differently, and people be like, don't you need to bank that and save that up for retirement? I mean, you've got like future and, I mean, you should be slightly less generous because you need to take care of everything in the future, right? It's going to mean you live differently. And I'm not saying don't plan for the future, so don't take it that way. Be good stewards and plan for the future. But generously respond to all the things that God puts in your life that he is calling you to respond to. Lay up treasures in heaven, not only here on this earth. See, your life's going to look really different than earthly wisdom, because before you were in Christ, you lived by earthly wisdom and reason. But in Christ, you live by faith. And then lastly, one that we haven't mentioned yet, but you receive Jesus Christ supernaturally. It's not a natural thing. It's a completely other thing. It's a supernatural thing, what God did for you in Christ, and how he gives you new life in him. It's completely supernatural. So do we live in light of the supernatural working of God? Do we understand that it's not explainable the way that God works? Or do we often just try to explain it away or try to not have to respond in certain ways because we can't explain it? Living the way that God's called you to live in Him, living a life that is how you received Christ and then walking in it, is supernatural. It's not of yourself. You didn't receive Christ that way of yourselves, and you don't walk that way if you're a disciple of Jesus. You don't walk of yourself and of your own strength. You received it by the power of God in His grace, and you walk by the power of God in His grace. So just this first statement in verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. It's a very challenging comment, just that half of a sentence. Verse 7 goes on to really kind of give a little bit deeper thought process of what Paul's saying about walking in Him and some characteristics. He starts out verse 7 by saying, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Keeping these things in mind that we know about our salvation, the way we receive Christ, and about the nature of one's salvation also means that also the means, tells us that the means of spiritual growth in our lives, the supernatural working of God, breeds something. It grows something in our lives. We will be full of something. What is that something? In verse 7. What is that something that we will be full of? Thanksgiving. This is the tough fight, right? To live and walk every day so consumed by the mercies of God and His immeasurable riches towards us that we are just abounding in thanksgiving. Is that your life? People around you get that? When they rub up against you, are they just kind of like, wow, that person's really thankful. Thankful for stuff that doesn't look like you should be thankful for it, right? People look at your life and say, that looks really hard, but you look really thankful. That's odd. That's supernatural. That's of the Spirit. That's new life. That's different. What does it look like to abound in thanksgiving? The word abound here is not menial, random thankfulness. It's the idea that your life is consumed by thanksgiving, that you abound in it. I remember one time, it was difficult, possibly, there's occasionally times where I have some control issues, and I remember one time it was when I was still coaching college basketball, and if you know me, I like food, and I like sports. So we were having a team event, and we were ordering pizza, and it was from this particular place right up the street from the college. It was a pizza place that I still think is one of the best around. Great pizza, really like it. And we're getting ready for this, and we were talking as a coaching staff. We decided, hey, let's let the captains kind of run this meeting, right? We'll let them run the prep and the details. And it was the beginning. It was preseason, so we hadn't even really kicked in yet, but trying to establish some leadership. And so I talked with the captains and said, hey, okay, here's what we want to do. This kind of things we want involved. You guys kind of like craft it out, you know, get ready, do all those things. I have this weird thing in my life. Sometimes I have to repent of it. I take pride in ordering pizza to the right amount. Is that a weird thing? Does anybody else do that? Okay, I do that. Like, there's inner computing that happens when somebody says, and if you're around me, you can do it. It's like, so if you're Carly or Val or people around me a lot, like when we're having something, they say, how much pizza should we order? It's like everybody looks at me. How much pizza should we order? And there's like these calculations that happen in my head, and I can spit out numbers really quick. I know exactly how much we should get. And it varies depending on where you're ordering from, too. So there's all kinds of variables. But, so in any case, as a side note, we turn this over to the captains. We talk about what we want to have there. And lo and behold, we get to the meeting. Everything's kind of set up. I walk in. I'm like, wow, this looks like they did a pretty good job. In the team meeting room, we're looking around. And I look over, and I'm like, there's entirely too little pizza over there. This is a serious problem. And I had to kind of like fight my tendency to be like, okay, I need to go take care of that. I need to correct it. I need to talk to them. I should have done it myself. Right? Have you ever had that thought? Maybe it's just me. I should have just done that myself. Why didn't I just do that myself? Everything would have been easier if I would have ordered the pizza. And it's such a ridiculous comment when you think about it, but in the moment, that's what your flesh does, right? I could have done that better. I should have done it. See, part of the issue is then, what I really want, and this is why I tell the story, what I really want is I want an environment where we are abounding in one of the things that we had there, which would be pizza. That there's not too little. That there's not only enough for everybody to have a slice. We're talking about 13 college guys. You need a lot of pizza, right? The room needed to be abounding in it. Not minimally covered. Okay? But when I think of abounding, I'm always thinking it's always better to have too much than to have too little. So abounding may bring you to think of something completely different. For me, that's what it took me to. Because I start to think through, you don't want to be minimally covered with Thanksgiving. You want to have so much, there's a bunch left over. At the end of your day, you didn't even get to express all of the thanks that has welled up in you. There's extra. There's leftovers at the end. You've got more than even you could get out to the people you interacted with. You're that full of Thanksgiving. This is what Paul's talking about here. He's not saying occasionally give thanks. Like when you sit down for a meal, make sure you give thanks. He's not talking about just that. He's not talking about, hey, when something goes your way and you're really actually just naturally thankful, go ahead and give thanks. He's saying your life, if you're going to live the way that you have received Jesus, you received Jesus and you remember that. Like, you remember that joy, that encouragement, that life that you were so excited about right at the beginning. Live that way. Abound in it. Do you remember that moment? And it may, for all of you, it may have been different times. Maybe it was gradual and it was over a period of time. Maybe it was like an instantaneous moment when the Lord revealed to you how unbelievably merciful salvation in Jesus really is. Remember that feeling? You're like, oh my word. Why would he do that? I'll give my whole life to this. This makes everything different. Remember that? Paul's saying, wake up every morning with that. Wake up every day. Make every decision. Make every call that in mind. Because when you're focused that much on what God has done for you in Christ, Thanksgiving just wells out. And you live that way. The problem when you're not thankful is not to just keep telling yourself to be thankful. You ever try that? How's that work? Anybody at work for anybody? Be more thankful. The problem is then you're less thankful because you start to realize how unthankful you are. And the more you realize how unthankful you are, you become less thankful. And it's this downward spiral that reveals to us you were not saved into this new life by anything you gritted your teeth and did. So don't try to live that way. Instead, look at Christ. Be amazed by Christ. Be encouraged by Christ. Be completely consumed by Christ. And then Thanksgiving, what is it going to do? Randomly pop up? No. It's going to overwhelm you. Just pour out of you. People are going to be like, man, those people are really cheery, happy, they're thankful. It's raining outside. It's miserable. They're singing about how good God is. How's that work? Because Jesus overwhelms everything else in your life. And you abound in thanksgiving. This is what Paul's saying. Be rooted and built up. How? By continually being established in the faith that saved you, as you've already been instructed, as you've been taught, abounding therefore in thanksgiving. Keep your eyes fixed on the goodness of God in his miraculous supernatural work of actually redeeming you. And then you'll be rooted properly. That is what Paul's driving at here. He's imploring us to not slide into the habits of our old everyday life that aren't reflective of our great and glorious salvation. What does this look like to understand? What does this look like to work against all these different things? F.F. Bruce, who's one commentator that writes on this particular passage, I'm going to read to you a quote from him that talks about what this rooted and built up life of thanksgiving is a reminder of continually. He says this, against the implied denial of biblical doctrine of creation, like that doesn't happen every day, right? Everybody's attacking creation. He says, against the implied denial of the biblical doctrine of creation, Paul has already insisted that the universe was brought into being in, through, and for Christ. So when you get in a conversation about creation, is that where you go? I already know about creation. I already know about where the world came from. It was in Christ, it was through Christ, and it was for Christ. He goes on and says, against the enticing offer of higher wisdom, Paul has emphasized that all treasures of wisdom and knowledge are accessible in Christ. Against the belief of an indefinite series of different intermediaries between us and God, he sets forth Christ as the personal, incarnational embodiment of the fullness of deity. That Christ is the fullness of God. Not revealed to us through other intermediaries, but fully in Jesus. He goes on to say, against the idea that intermediaries should receive some sort of homage from those who wish to approach God, Paul affirms that they have all those intermediaries have been conquered by Christ and can no longer claim the allegiance of anyone that Christ has redeemed. So our allegiance is towards Christ. Our wisdom is found in Christ. Our access to the Father is through the fullness of the embodiment of Christ. Our wisdom is revealed complete. All the treasures of wisdom and understanding are in Christ. See, if we understand and remind ourselves continually about the nature in which our salvation came to us, we will be emboldened to grow every day built up on the foundation of that. Because so easily our hearts and minds go to other foundations. Go to crumbling things. Go to everything in our world around us. They go to relationships and what we don't have, or maybe what we do have and we don't like. They go to financial security. They go to our job. They go to all these other things that want to take preeminence over Christ. But what has Paul already established for us? Christ is preeminent over everything. Are we continually rooted and built up in that? The main teaching that Paul's driving to the church in Colossae here is that they are being urged to believe locally in Colossae by these false teachers that they simply need to refurbish the old patterns of life. And Paul is saying, no, you need to leave them and live completely new. How much of our lives, that's the question we need to ask ourselves, how much of our lives looks like refurbished old life? Kind of like Jesus got added on to who we already were, instead of us being completely new. How many old life things are we holding on to and trying to polish up with our faith, instead of leaving them and being new in him? There should be no reverting back for men and women who have died with Christ and been risen with him to a new life, to a new way of thinking, to a new way of knowing God. That's why the death analogy in Scripture, when we talk about being united with Christ in his death and resurrection. That's why it's so important. Because death is what? Final. It's termination. It's over, right? It's the end. So if your old life is not holding on by a thread, but actually dead, if your old life is dead, there's no point in going back to it, right? You don't run back to something that's completely dead. There's nothing there. It's gone. We need to understand that as we came into Christ, as we came into that new faith, as we came into our new life, our old life died with Christ's death, and we were resurrected into new life with him. Completely new. How much of our life is reflective of a completely new life in Christ? And as an issue of leading us to repentance, how much of our life is reflective of our old life? Which parts of our life do we need to walk in the way in which we receive Christ, which is through repentance, and repent of some of our old life that still we act like is still there? We act like it still has power over us. We act like it still has intrigue to us. Do we repent and then move towards our new life in him? Rooted and built up. Jesus is the foundation of our faith. In other places in Scripture, the terminology is used that he is the vine that brings life. That he is the rock on which we stand. He is the foundation upon which we are built up. Anything that is going to last in this life or for eternity is built on Jesus. Rooted and built up. Established in faith, he says. Established how? How is it that we get established in our faith? What does that look like tangibly? I believe that Scripture gives us some very clear tools for which we are to be established. God's Word. We need to know how he has chosen to reveal himself to us. Billy Graham was quoted more recently. He's I don't even know how old he is now, but he's very old. More recently, he was quoted as saying, somebody was asked, what do you believe has brought a lot of the issues in the American church, or the lack of stability or the lack of unity? And we were talking about the church in America, and Billy Graham, he sat and thought for a few minutes, and then he kind of slowly said, picked up his Bible, and he said, people don't know the Word of God. They just don't know the Word of God. You know how easy it is to be led astray if you don't know truth? Super easy. Because what did Paul say in the first 5 verses of chapter 2? Don't be confused by any what? We talked about this last week. What kind of argument? Plausible. See, if you don't know truth well, you get confused by things that sound pretty good, but aren't truth. Things that sound like, yeah, I think God might have said that, but you don't know if he said that because you don't know enough of what he said. The Word of God is what establishes us, one of the things that establishes us in our faith. We need to be people who are students of the Word and not just studying, but immersing. And allowing it to kind of wash over us. How else are we established in the faith? Through prayer. Through listening to the Holy Spirit. Through praying and talking to God. We're established in the things we know to be true, in the things that he's revealing to us in the everyday. And then, thirdly, so we're established through God's Word, we're established through prayer, and thirdly, we're established by the community of believers. Paul's already hammered home that in order to grow into the fullness of Christ, you need to be knit together with other believers in love. You won't function and grow up the way that you are meant to in Christ without being knit together with other Christians, with other disciples, with brothers and sisters of the faith. You won't grow the way you're meant to. Don't we have just tangible physical evidences of this everywhere? As humans, we're supposed to grow up in a family. That's the way God designed it. Many people in our day and age, and maybe some of you, didn't grow up in a functional family. And what does it do? It stunts your growth. It makes it harder. You have to go and find those ways to grow in other places. God's saying the family of God is where you are grown up into maturity in the things of Him. That's the primary place through His Word, through prayer, and through the Holy Spirit in the family of God is where you are grown into maturity in the faith. The greatest way that I know of to avoid false teaching is to know Jesus more every day. Just seek to know Him more every day, a little bit more every day. Know Him more clearly. See Him more clearly. Immerse yourself in what He's done for you more every day. And it will guard against false teaching. This idea of being rooted and built up, it took me back to a story when I was a kid. My father and my grandfather, huge John Wayne fans. So anybody watched a number of John Wayne movies? Okay. I've watched every single one. Actually, literally, my dad had every John Wayne movie on the old VHS cassettes. Every one ever made. I've watched them all, most of them multiple times. Okay, big part of my childhood. So in a Western, there's a few things that are always present in a Western. Right? The hero. The villain. The girl that needs to be rescued. And tumbleweed. Is this familiar to you? Like, have you ever watched a Western? Have you ever seen a Western movie, Western-style movie, that did not involve tumbleweed? I remember asking my dad one time, what is with these things that look like plants, and they're dead and blowing around everywhere? How does that even, I was young, like, how does it even happen? You don't see plants, like, withering and dying and blowing around the street. I didn't grow up way out in the country. I'm like, well, what is this? Why in every scene where there's about to be usually a gunfight, there's tumbleweed rolling through, right? What is going on there? I remember him taking a moment and actually explaining something to me. He said, tumbleweed is an interesting plant. It's notorious for this. A single, very thin, very fragile root that doesn't grow very deeply. It has a narrow root that grows brittle with age. So as the plant gets older, that one singular small root, which is much smaller than the actual size of the plant, grows brittle. So much so that at some point, any strong wind that comes by will snap that plant right off of its very small root, which was brittle, and we'll roll that plant around wherever it goes. At the time, I was like, that's more of an answer than I was probably looking for, right? But when I think of this, the ability to be rooted and built up to avoid being blown around by every wind of doctrine, Scripture says, that's the picture, I think. In my mind, this comes to my mind. Spiritually, are we a bunch of tumbleweed? That doesn't have roots? That isn't established and founded well? Do we act like tumbleweeds? That every little thing that comes around can swipe us down the street in the middle of a movie? Tumbling aimlessly towards nothing? Because the tumbleweed's never going anywhere. You ever notice that? Goes down the street of the Western, into the prairie, and probably continues on for eternity, right? Like, Our spiritual lives in Christ should not look like that, rolling around aimlessly, and wherever the wind changes direction, we have to go too, because we have no foundation, and we're not rooted. Paul's main push towards the church in Colossae was that they needed to be more like a tree, rooted well. Psalm 1 gives us a description of this. I'm going to read it for you. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Person who meditates on the word of the Lord is described this way in verse 3. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away wherever it wants. This is the description that probably is coming into Paul's analogy here as he's thinking. Be rooted and built up and established. How? Because all that God has done for you gives you a foundation. If you think of a tree, if you know of trees, the size that you see of the breadth of a tree above ground is roughly the estimate of how the root system has worked its way out under the ground. The invisible establishment of the foundation of the tree is the same size as the tree you see. And trees that have established root systems that are well-founded, they're more visible, they're more beautiful, they bear more fruit, and they're stable. The spiritual life of following Jesus is meant to reflect a life that is rooted and established in him. Knowing him more, growing in him. So as those roots grow into your life and spread out the foundation, your life that people do see spiritually can continue to grow and bear fruit. I'm convinced many of our struggles with our spiritual life not bearing more fruit is our roots are not founded well and growing in him. Too often I have this conversation with people who are trying to be disciples of Jesus, trying to live in that. And they're wondering, why doesn't my life reflect more of this? The answer is right here. Look at Jesus more. Be amazed by him more. Abound in thanksgiving to him more. And your life will be founded and rooted and will bear more fruit. We need to look to him, the author and perfecter of our faith, if we are to be roots, if we are to be trees who have roots like we've been planted near streams of water, not in the desert like a tumbleweed, but by a flowing stream, and our roots get plenty of nourishment and water, and they grow out. The visible part of our spiritual life, just like the visible part of a tree, is reflective of the invisible part of our rootedness in Christ. Your visible life is reflective of your invisible life in him. What does that lead us to think of? What does it lead us to repent of? What does it lead us to say? I hope it leads us to say, we are thankful, immensely thankful for what God's done for us in Jesus. Philippians 4 prescribes for us the solution, the ointment, the healing towards anxiety is thankfulness. Psalm 69:30 says, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. You want to know what's going on in the psalmist's life when he's writing that? A whole bunch of trials and tribulations. The psalmist in Psalm 69 is most likely written by David. David's a guy who was reproved by the Lord for adultery and murder, whose son later grows up, Absalom, and tries to kill him to get the throne. And what's the heart of the psalmist overwhelming with? I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Because he hadn't lost sight of God's goodness. Psalm 107:22 says, let them offer sacrifices with thanksgiving. Let them tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Revelation 7, an eternity in heaven. Part of the picture John sees is people saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. This is the life of one who is rooted and built up in Christ. We're thankful. We're abounding in it. We're not scraping our thanksgiving together in order to present it well. We're thankful in all areas of life. Because, not because we've tried to be, but because we are amazed at who God is. We're overwhelmed with Jesus' sufficiency and his preeminence in all things, in his grace towards us in reconciliation. We're just overwhelmed with it. And it results in us being thankful and rooted so we're not blown and driven around by every wave of doctrine. Paul says this to the church in Colossae, but let us not miss it for us today. God's desire for our lives in him is that we are rooted and established. Established in him by knowing how he's revealed himself to us through his word, by listening and growing in our walk with the Holy Spirit that leads and guides and convicts us, and by being knit together with the family of God that he has established for us and adopted us into. That's what it means to be rooted and built up. I pray that that's who we are as a church, that it's what we strive to be. And when we're not, thank goodness for repentance. And as you repent and experience God's forgiveness, as 1 John 1:9 promises us he has, be amazed by his forgiveness and be overwhelmed with thanksgiving. There is always hope in Christ because there is always forgiveness in Christ that leads us to continual thanksgiving for what he's done for us. Be rooted and built up in him.